Revelation chapter 21 from verse 1 to 4. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Amen.
Welcome to Between the Lines, a podcast by the Timothy Project. Tune in to an intriguing, mind-stimulating podcast where your mind-boggling questions in the Bible are analyzed. Simply breaking down mysteries in the Bible, precept upon precept in the scriptures until we see Jesus. Be blessed as you listen.
Hello again, TTP family. This is Between the Lines, the official podcast for the Timothy Project, and we are back again with our last episode of the series Imago Dei. It has been exciting, it has been marvelous, it has given us new material, we've learned new perspectives, and quite honestly, it has been life changing. I am your host, Eugenia Kekeli, and I am here with Sotu and Bethmond. Let me hear you in the house.
Hi guys, how you doing?
Yeah, hello everyone. Great to be here again. Looking forward to an amazing and wonderful discussion.
Right. So today's discussion is on new images awaiting new creation. And before we dive into that, we really want to understand what the journey has been so far. So both from Sotu and Bethmond, I'd like to hear a recap of the series so far. You know, we've come from walking, talking idols, gone through rogue images, gone through Christ, the perfect image. What was your takeaway from each of these episodes, and cohesively, what is the lesson that you've been learning throughout all of this?
Right. So I think that for the most part, we've been trying to bring people or our audiences into a place where they can move from one step to the other in a chronological fashion to fully understand what we are in Christ, right? And we've sort of in the first episode tried to explain what our humanity is all about and why we are on this earth. And we've tried to explain that indeed, as our humanity is not necessarily complete if we do not come into that full sense that we are made in the image of God. And that image is not an attribute. It is not something that we necessarily possess. It is who we are. And our mandate is to represent Christ, or represent God, sorry, on this earth. And we've tried to communicate that in the first episode. And somebody will ask, why is it not so now? And we've tried to capture that also in the following installment, which was the rogue images. What happened that caused a crack in that image? What has accounted for the various problems and issues in the world as we know it today? For which reason some have even turned against God and have blamed God for their many, many issues. But we try to address where all of these problems are coming from, just because we have deviated from God's original intent of us reflecting his image and his likeness. And then most recently, we talked about Christ, the perfect image. We see in that episode God's plan to bring us back into what we have fallen from, giving us the example of Christ, and showing us the way to go. and that it is not a lost cause. We can be reinstated to that place of glory where we fell from. And so for me, I think that generally, from what we've talked about so far, it's more or less giving people that full picture of who they are in Christ. And for those who are not in Christ, letting them know that there is more to their humanity than they are currently experiencing. There's a higher calling that is upon their lives, and there's something much, much better reserved for them than they are currently experiencing. So by this knowledge, we are calling them into that fellowship where we know that they are that image that is broken can be restored, and then they can walk in that perfect image that Christ or God intended for them to be in the beginning. So for me, it's been an informative journey. It's been something that I think on quite often now. And the question is, how then, with the knowledge that you have, how do you live out your life as an image bearer or as an image of God? And so for me, I've really enjoyed this whole series and the information that it brings. And we hope that our audiences have also been blessed in a similar fashion, and it is helping them to make decisions that will help them to be true images of God and fully reflect the original intent that God had when he made man.
Okay. So for me, when I think about the series, what we've done so far, what I personally like about the series is how we've taken our time to reorient our minds as to what it means to be human. Because we live in a day and age where there are all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies vying for our attention, trying to tell us what it means to be human, who qualifies to be human, which life is valuable, which life is not valuable. Those kinds of discussions keep going on. And in Walking Talking Idols, which is the first episode, we show what it means to be human and how in the subsequent episodes things went wrong, but things have been put together in Christ, and how what that spells out for us, that intrinsically we are valuable. We are important to God, and that is why God would not just abandon us and just leave us alone. We are valuable to him, and we of necessity must bring out the value that Christ sees in us. So it's been an exciting three episodes so far. I think I'll let the audience in on my favorite episode at the end, because we still have one more to go, which is today.
Great. I think that if you, you know, it's been a while since you've read the blog post or you've disconnected from the series for a while, these summaries are more than enough to get you back on track so that you understand what we're talking about today. So we're going to go straight into our intro for the new images awaiting new creation. I find the title itself so interesting. New images who are awaiting new creation. And to help us do that, I would be reading from the very first scripture that is quoted there, Revelations chapter 21 from verse 1 to 4. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen.
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 I mean, I would love for that to be my now. I really would love that to be the reality that, you know, we have currently, this utopian kingdom that is the new creation that we're all awaiting. But Bethmann, could you explain to us, we're talking about new images, or we're talking about a new breed of humanity, which is the sons of God. But what exactly do we mean when we describe a certain group of people as sons of God or as new images?
So if you remember from our last episode, Jesus Christ, the perfect image, what we looked at was Christ as the Son of God is also a term that carries in itself the language of imagery. And one of the things we must know about Christ is that Christ is the perfect image of the Father. But Christ did not just come to represent the Father. Christ came to make other representations of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's why Romans chapter 8 says that for them that he foreknew, for them also he predestined that they may be conformed to the image of the Son. So the work that Jesus Christ is doing is to conform us to himself, or God through Jesus is doing, is to conform us to the image of Christ, which is to make us the perfect images of God. But if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the ministry of Jesus, part and parcel of Jesus's ministry was that he constantly spoke about a kingdom, right? And usually when we think kingdom, we think usually just place. But when Jesus uses the term kingdom, depending on the context, he's either talking about place or rulership, right? And sometimes both, sometimes one aspect of the kingdom. And but Jesus Christ says that in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what we know is that the effect of sin, the rebellion, affected all of us. We lost our ability to effectively represent God because humanity had become sin sick. We were sick with the sickness of sin, which was more or less, we were more prone to represent ourselves than to represent God. But if you've been following Timothy Project for a while now, you've noticed that we constantly talk about the role of Israel as the images of God who also fell. But in the midst of their rebellion as a people, God sent them prophets, right? So when the prophets came to speak the mind of God concerning the rebellion of Israel, what they usually did was that they spoke about a coming Messiah, right? And if you follow our gospel series and the vocabulary of salvation series, you understand that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, right? And in prophesying about this Messiah, one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, does something quite interesting. So if you read Isaiah chapter 11, which is one of the popular Bible verses, we read it in and around Easter and Christmas every now and then. Isaiah chapter 11. You notice that Isaiah chapter 11 has a very unique division. The first five verses are verses that we are more or less, if you are in church circles, you are conversant with. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. So from the stem of Jesse, that's David's David's father. So just saying a stem from the root of, from the family of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Because the promise was that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. So this is just more pictorial language, right? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. So all the things that the rulers of Israel were doing that were not pleasant in the sight of God, this particular Messiah, when he comes, would usher in a rule and a reign. That would be the direct opposite, right? But with righteousness, he would judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. But after talking about all of these things in the verse 6, it's sort of like he jumps into the Isaiah just jumps into a time of the reign of the Messiah. And he says that in a time of the reign of the Messiah, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall both graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and they shall eat straw like, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole, and the wee child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as waters covers the sea. So he's saying that there is going to come a time in the reign of the Messiah where the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in that time, there's going to be peace and tranquility such that we have never seen before. Like you read in the book of Revelation, we are told that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. So this is Isaiah speaking of the new creation, even back in his day. But then that brings us to the question that how do we as believers fit into all of this? Because Christ has come to usher in the kingdom, right? And this is supposed to be part of the kingdom that Christ is ushering in. Jesus Christ, when he appeared on the scene, said the kingdom of God is at hand. One of these days, maybe we'll talk about the already and not yet part of the kingdom. But suffice it to say that once Christ has come in and he has been enthroned on the cross and ascended to the right hand of the Father in the ascension after his resurrection, then the next thing we are looking forward to is the time where the knowledge of God is going to spread abroad the whole earth as waters covers the sea. Then finally, we shall usher in this new reign. When the Apostle Paul thinks about all of these things and he talks about the new believer, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul makes a startling statement. It's one of the most popular scriptures we have around. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, one of the things that you should ask yourself is, why is the author using this language? And does this language have any allusion to things that I must know about? Right? So Paul is saying that when a believer gives himself to Christ or surrenders his life to Christ, he is not just somebody who is changing his way of life or deciding to live a very morally strict life. But what Paul is saying that this person who has surrendered to Christ is a new creation. So to Paul, when Christ rose from the dead and invited all of us into sonship, we have been invited as representatives of Christ, representing and looking forward to the new creation, right? And the new creation is in fact very interesting because it sort of takes an inverted order of what we knew in Genesis. So in Genesis, if you remember, when we started our series, we said that in Genesis there was the creation of the spheres of life, then the inhabitants of the various spheres were made, and humanity was made finally as the crown jewel of creation, right? So if you have in your mind's eye, just think about it. So there's a wide expanse and it narrows down until we get to man, right? Then we have a glass mirror in front. Then if you look at the reflection, there is another man standing at the other side, then it is opening up gradually into the new creation. So Adam and Eve representing humanity, right? The crown of the first creation. Then Christ begins the new creation and Christ produces after his time, and we are walking from Christ towards the new creation. So it's taking an inverted order. Where humanity ends, now Christ. Where Adam and Eve ended the new creation, now Christ begins the new creation. And now we are walking further and further into the new creation. Just so that you see that this is what Paul has in mind when he's speaking about the new creation. Look at how he uses the same language, right? So for Paul, it's not just human beings that are being saved. The entire created order is looking forward to the new creation as well. In Romans chapter 8:18-23, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So it says that the entire creation is waiting for the revealing, or as some versions of your Bible would say, the manifestations of the Son of God, the sons of God. Who is the sons of God that Paul is talking about here? If you read the context of Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God are those who have the Spirit of Christ in them. They are those who are led by the Spirit. These are those who have surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of its corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So again, if you go back to Genesis, when humanity sinned, the ground was cursed for the sake of humanity. All the animals came under bondage of sin and death and futility and condemnation. But just as salvation has come to humanity, salvation is going to come to the rest of the created order. And this is what Paul is driving at when he says that the new believer is a new creation. We are the heralds of God's new creation. Once humanity has been saved, the rest of creation will be saved. So we are now the images of God here and now, awaiting the final consummation of all things in the new creation.
That's a great sort of dissertation on the whole thing. But one thing that you mentioned several times that I feel like we need to throw more light on is the concept of a new creation. I mean, throughout the series, we've spoken about how we were made in the image of God, how we fell and, you know, were unable to reflect God properly anymore, and how now through Christ, we have the opportunity or the ability to return to a place where we can truly reflect and represent God. But where does creation come into the equation? How is it that now we've come to a place where creation is awaiting us to come to this place of reflecting God again, so that they too can be renewed, or so that they too can join in, like in Revelation says that there'll be a new creation as well. And then in Isaiah, as you read, like the lion and everybody else, how does creation factor in because of our fall?
Great. That's an interesting question. And I think it's very pertinent to our discussion. This is it. You know, we read in the blog post, and we mentioned that in the blog post, that creation suffered a curse because of the fall of man. So God pronounced a curse on creation, or on the ground, on the earth, and said that the earth was going to not produce the way it was supposed to produce. By the sweat of man's brow, he was going to eat, right? And that the earth was going to produce thorns and bristles and all of that. So the earth itself was under a curse. But even putting that aside for a minute, let's look at the original state of man in the Garden of Eden, and what his role was in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God gave man the responsibility, right, of tending to the garden. In essence, man was, aside representing God and ruling upon and having dominion over the earth, man was a steward of the earth, right? Man was a caretaker of the earth. And if the caretaker is imperfect, whatever is going to flow from the caretaker, right, is going to be imperfect, and it is going to affect whatever he's taking care of. And so maybe a simple analogy I can give is that when somebody is not in the right mental state, sometimes the state can take away their children from them and put them into social care because they feel like they are not in the right place of mind to take care of somebody else. Right. And it is the same thing that is playing out here. So we look into our world today and we see the kind of degradation. Just let's look at how we are managing our environment. Right. Even looking at ourselves, let's not go too far. just within ourselves. The way sometimes we litter carelessly, without a second thought, we set up industries, we pollute waters, we pollute the air, and gradually we are degrading the environment, and we are seeing the effects of it. Global warming, sea levels rising, and its consequence on the earth. So even if we are not even taking into consideration the direct curse that God pronounced on the earth, right, the actions of man in his imperfect state is degrading and destroying the earth. And so the earth is also suffering for the fall of man and the imperfection of man and the brokenness of man. And so we know that in the beginning, when God was creating everything, it was a statement that he continually made after he created everything. This is what he said. After he made everything, he said, it was good, or it is good, it is good, it is good. However, after the fall of man, we see that things are what degrading, and it is getting bad, and it is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So there is a need for the created order to be restored to its former glory. And that not only includes man, but includes the trees, the grass, the animals, the fish in the sea, everything that has been created, right, to be placed back in its proper positioning. And so that is what Paul puts it, that the whole of creation is groaning and awaiting the manifestations of the sons of God, because it is in that manifestation that the creation itself will also be what be saved or be redeemed from its current corruption, right? And so that is how creation comes into this whole conversation. Man has not just fallen and it is minus creation, but man has fallen together with creation. And even if you take away, as I said before, the curse of God directly on the earth, the actions of an imperfect man are adversely affecting somewhat of a perfect world. And so there is a need for that restoration to also happen. And so to answer your question directly, that is how come creation comes into the picture. All right.
Awesome. Thank you so much. That was kind of an eye-opener. I've never really thought about how our fall has affected our environment. I think because these things tend to be discussed only in the spiritual sense and, you know, the spiritual impact that they had, I think sometimes we ignore the physical, the moral, and socioeconomic problems that it caused us as well. And I like one juxtaposition that the blog makes between the first images and then the new images. It says that whereas the first images filled the first creation with the knowledge of good and evil, the new creation under the reign of Jesus shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I really like that juxtaposition because it really helps us see how, you know, in our rebellion, when we chose the knowledge of good and evil, we automatically chose to become our own gods and influence creation in that choice. But in our new choices or in the new opportunity we have in Christ, where we have the ability to hand the reins back to God to say, you know what, you were right the first time, you're the only one who knows how this should work, and we're going to trust you to make it work, creation becomes filled with the knowledge of who God is, and that's how order it ought to be.
This conversation is that, like Shoshu said, I think one of the things that we should look at is that actions have consequences, right? And the more powerful the individual is, the more adverse the consequences of their actions. So if Adam and Eve or humanity was put in charge of all of creation. They were supposed to overrule creation. When they usher in sin, the knowledge of good and evil, and disobey God, then the consequences are far-reaching, just beyond them. And also, this goes further on in the discussion where they hand over the authority to the enemy. And as the Bible says, the devil cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we see the adverse effects working itself out, and that is how creation becomes affected. And I really like how Sotu just painted the picture just by looking at even the consequences of humanity's actions. Our actions, our greed influenced capitalism. We look at how we are adversely impacting our environment, polluting the air, how we are, people are traveling various other countries just to go exploit other people, take advantage of natural resources, and the adverse impact it brings to all of created order. And all of these things, if you've read Chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan came, or when Aslan comes, he will restore Narnia. And Christ came and restored the earth. So the restoration
process. Oh, I love that book reference.
Yeah.
That's one of my favorite book series, like, ever. C.S. Lewis is,
And, you know, just to add a little bit, you know, sometimes we watch the news, and particularly on the issue of climate change and its consequent effects on us as human beings. Sometimes we look at the discussions that are going on in the world scene, and what are the steps that we need to take as a people to dial back the effects of climate change. And it's like, we know what we are supposed to do, but we just cannot do it. Why? Because we are unwilling to let go of the amount of wealth that we have built through the destruction of our environment. And we are so selfish about what we have now that we do not even care about what is going to happen to future generations unborn. Right. And we are incapable of doing that because we are in a fallen state. Right. It's like, you know, the solution. And it's a typical thing about sin. It's not that we don't know to do good. We know to do good. Paul describes it that the good that I want to do, I cannot do it. But the evil that I don't want to do, that is what I find myself doing. Right. So it's like, we know the good to do. We know what exactly to do dial back the effects of climate change and all of that, but we don't find the strength in us to do the good that we ought to do. And that is a consequence of our falling state and of our brokenness and the imperfect images that we are now.
This discussion has been lovely. And there's another phrase in the blog post that I want us to touch on as well. And it's the adoption of sons, or the adoption. So Bethman, can you please explain a bit? I think if you're not new to TTP or to Between the Lines, you've definitely had some exposition on what that means, but I'd love for Bethman to, you know, give us a little bit more detail.
Okay. So when Paul talks about the, when creation will be released, or when creation will experience the freedom from the bondage that it has been subjected to, he uses a term that creation is waiting for the revealing or the manifestations of the manifestation of the sons of God, right? And further, he talks about what that day is, and he says that it is the adoption. So everything right now is waiting for the adoption. And what that adoption is what Paul terms the redemption of the body. If you follow our blog post on adoption, when we're looking at the vocabulary of salvation. So we said that when it comes to the kingdom of God narrative, there are the aspects of the kingdom that are already. So the aspects of the kingdom that are already include sin has been dealt with, sin has been destroyed. Already Christ rules. He has been He has sacrificed himself for our sins. He has been enthroned to the right hand of the Father. Already the kingdom of God is here. What is not yet here is the fullness of the kingdom. For instance, I think that the language already and not yet, we see it in its full picture when you read 1 John 3. 1 John 3 from verse 1, he says, "Behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I like the verse 2. He says, "Now are we the sons of God." So that's the first aspect. Now, anyone who gives himself to Jesus Christ, who believes in Jesus Christ, he says, "Now are we the sons of God." But then he says that the world does not, but it does not yet appear as what we ought to be. And the world does not know us because it did not know him. But this we know, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So on one hand, we are now the sons of God. But on the other hand, he says, we are not yet fully who we ought to be. That means we are still in a transitionary state, right? And in that transitionary state, the thing that brings us to our full consummation is the coming of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ appears, the moment we see him, we shall be transformed into the full likeness of Jesus Christ. Then at that point in time, all creation together with us walk into the glorious liberty of the new creation.
I mean, with all this talk of the new creation and after reading the text from Isaiah, I really wanted to be, and I think I mentioned it earlier, I really wanted to be my now. Like somebody told me a few days ago, like, what's holding Jesus back? Like, I mean, a good number of us have been saved. can we go before fuel prices go up even higher? And I mean, we're caught sort of like in a limbo, right? Where we're waiting this new creation and we're sons of God. We're waiting our adoption, our toga ceremony, more or less. If you haven't listened to our blog post in our podcast or read our blog post on adoption, please do yourself a favor and just scroll down and go and do that, right? So while we're waiting that as sons of God, what do we do in the interim? How do we make a difference and how do we get others to get on board with the program?
Great question. And I like to be very succinct with this one. I want us to read a scripture that aptly captures the response to your question. In 2 Corinthians 5, from reading from verse 11, it talks about the ministry of reconciliation, right? And it says that, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." From now on, verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and this is where I want us to place some emphasis, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here we see Paul is speaking and making us understand that now that we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and that God has called us into this ministry of reconciliation, and he has first reconciled us unto himself, and he has charged us with this ministry of reconciliation to bring others also into that same place of reconciliation. He says in the verse, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us, right? And so it is like in Hebrews, when the Bible talks about God creating a place of rest, and the people that he created the rest for could not enter, which is the Israelites, could not enter that rest because they did not apply what they had. They did not apply faith to what they had, and so they could not enter into God's rest. But it goes again to say that today, if you hear his voice, right, do not harden your hearts as those of old did, right? So in essence, what he's saying is that the rest of God has not been closed up. There still remains a rest that God has prepared for us that we need to enter. And this rest is in the reconciliation that we have in Christ. And he's saying, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, right? We are fallen images. We are broken images. We have not entered into the rest of God because we are not in the perfect image of God. God is calling us into that place where we become perfect, right? And once, for those of us who have entered into that place of reconciliation, he charges us and says that bring everyone into that same place. Be ambassadors for Christ. Tell everyone that this is what I need you guys to be. Come into the place of reconciliation. Come into the place of restoration. So for every believer who has been reconciled unto Christ, this is something that it should be major on your mind to do. Christ, we say all the time that the last words of a dying man or of a departing man, somebody going on a long journey, are very, very important, right? And we see that when Christ was resurrected from the dead and he was ascending into heaven, he charged the disciples at the time that they should go out and make disciples of all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that he has taught them, and that he was with them to the very end of the age. And so we have a commission, we have a charge for everyone that is in the faith, for everyone who has become a new creature. One of the things, or the major thing that Christ expects of us, is to go out and replicate this same nature that we have, this new creation that we have, bring in more sons into the kingdom. And so to answer your question directly, this is what we are to be doing as Christians and as believers in the interim, whilst we await the final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whilst we wait, we are bringing others into sonship, bringing others from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, reconciling all things unto God.
Okay. What I would add to this is, whilst we wait, to us handled, I think, one aspect that we tackle. The other thing would be, we are supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit's work in us to make us more and more like Christ, even while we await the final consummation. So it is one thing to say that you're a believer. It is another thing to say that you're a child of God. So if you read Romans chapter 8, where we draw most of our points from, you realize that when Paul is speaking about those who are the sons of God, so he starts Romans 8 verse 1, he says that for there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you come into Christ Jesus, you come out from condemnation, from the power of sin and death. But then if you come to verse 10 and 11, he says that for those who do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to Christ. Then if you come to the 14, I think, he says, for as many, so he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because now that you have the Spirit of God in you, even though Christ is not here, as we yield to the Spirit, we become more and more like Jesus Christ here and in the now. So if you read Galatians chapter 5, one of my favorite scriptures of all time, Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set us free. Another version will say, it is for freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from death. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The rest of creation is waiting for their freedom, but we, the sons of God, have the freedom of God now. Then he says, do not any longer go back and be entangled with your yoke of bondage that you used to be entangled in, right? How do we walk in this freedom? If you read Galatians chapter 5 further down, Paul uses the terms, for if we walk in the Spirit, if we keep in step with the Spirit, we will bear the fruits of the Spirit. And this is what we need to do. We need to be wholly yielded to the Spirit. One beautiful thing that I thought about when I was thinking about us doing this recording today was, I was just thinking about the role of the Spirit at every point in time God was inaugurating a new creation. At the beginning of all things, Genesis, we have the Holy Spirit brooding across the surface of the waters. Then after the action of the Holy Spirit, God speaks within the presence of the Spirit and all creation emerges. If you go to Exodus chapter 14, where the nation of Israel is being birthed, coming out of Egypt, you see that the Bible says that by the blast of his nostrils, the Hebrew word there is ruach, which is also the word that is used to represent the Spirit. By the action of the Holy Spirit, the Red Sea is parted, and Israel moves in to the Red Sea as slaves, and they come out on the other end as a nation. The work of the Spirit. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, when the perfect image is being announced to us, the Holy Spirit descends upon him and marks him out as the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. And now we, the children of God, have the Holy Spirit in us, and we are supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit as he transforms us, makes us perfect images to meet Christ when he comes to finally consummate all things in the new creation. So just as it's important to go out there to preach the gospel and to bring more sons in, we must also yield to the Spirit as he transforms us and makes us into the image of Christ.
At this juncture, I mean, I feel like we have, well, personally, I have learned so much from this series as a whole, but just, I think with every new episode, we have discovered another facet into how best we can represent God, or even sometimes come to question ourselves, like, are we really representing God in, you know, with our tag as Christians, or this tag as religious people? Has it really done well for us in helping us represent God? And it's been interesting. It's been an interesting journey throughout. I'll definitely be thinking about this years to come. And I definitely cannot forget that epic intro to Walking Talking Idols. It will live rent-free in my mind until a book is written about it. Beth Mond, hint, hint. I don't even know which will be my favorite, to be honest. I think that this entire series has been a favorite. Like, Bethmann, if you had to choose, which would be your favorite episode?
Walking, Talking, Idols.
Okay, why?
Because it sets the record straight. It's also the series that lets us know who we are as humanity, what God expects of us, and how that whatever God expects of us has never changed. In the beginning, we were supposed to represent him. Now we are supposed to also represent him. And also, it tells me that I'm of essential value to God, that I am so precious to God. Everyone is precious to God. And that is what makes humanity so valuable. And that's why that series is my favorite. That particular episode is my favorite.
Mm. So what about you?
Yeah, for me, I think like Christ is the perfect image. I guess that's mainly for the reason that we are, it gives me hope. It tells me that God has not given up on us, and that he's made it possible for us to return to him, and he has shown us the way that it's possible. So it's not a dead end. It's not a story that is written off. There is still hope for the human race, and if only we will latch onto that hand of salvation, we will be saved. And so for me, the hope that particular episode brings is something that I particularly like. And so I guess that would be my favorite among the episodes that we've done.
Interesting. I still can't choose one. I really love the intro and walking, talking idols, and learning that, you know, we're all intrinsically important and valuable, and not for anything that we've done. It's something that cannot be taken away from us, because it is the very reason for our existence, is that we're made in his image, right? And it helps me to value other people as well. I love rogue images, because I think that one of the major problems in our world currently is that people just don't want to admit that we are falling, that we are broken, we're messed up. And it's more of, you know, and God should have done this way, and this person didn't do this, and that person, and no personal responsibility for ourselves and for our broken nature and for the things that we put out in the world. And so I love how in rogue images, we really see how we have gone away from the image that God has called us to represent, you know, and it really just puts a spotlight on our broken state. And we need to know that we're broken, because when you know that you're broken, and here's why I love the third one, when you know that you're broken, then you can truly rejoice in the opportunity that Christ, the perfect image, provides for you, right? And then now that you've come into Christ and, you know, you're balling with him, you know, having a blast, new kingdom vibes, you know that there's a mandate, right? You know that there's more to come, and there's things that needs to be fixed. There's things that need to be put back in place. And I really cannot choose, man. I really cannot choose. So I think overall, this has been a favorite series out of all the seasons we've done. Like, okay, no, I can't. Oh, gosh. Listen, let's just end it there. Eugenia cannot choose. Please make sure to follow us on Instagram, on Twitter. On Twitter, we are TTP_Ghana. On Instagram, we are the_Timothy_project. And make sure to like our content, share our content, make sure that, you know, you're letting other people hear all this good news. Because
new content definitely coming out soon. New content coming out soon.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. You guys. Okay. I know I said this is my favorite series, but let me relax. Let me just relax. When it comes, you'll see. So if you have been on any of our social media platforms, you should know that we have new content coming out soon. I'm excited. If you can't tell, I'm very excited. We will be back here to discuss it with you. And so until then, stay blessed, stay safe, and remember to reflect God in everything that you do. Peace.
Thank you for tuning in to Between the Lines by The Timothy Project. The Timothy Project is a crowd-funded discipleship ministry that seeks to train and disciple young believers, presenting them perfect to Christ. What we do here is made possible by your generous gifts and donations. If you've been blessed and seek to support us, you can find our giving options in the description below. Keep tabs on our website for exciting blog posts. You can also interact with us on our social media handles in the description below. The Timothy Project, presenting every man perfect.